So this morning we're reading from Romans 2, 9 to 29, and it could just as well be titled, "We are defined by our hearts rather than external appearances." We are defined by our hearts rather than external appearances. Romans 2, verse 9, it's a lovely passage, a piece of art of Paul as he writes. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and the Greek. But glory and honour and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonour God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outwardly and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God.
Now, I didn't use this phrase with the children, but I wonder if you've heard of the phrase true blue. Do you understand what I mean if you were to say someone, that's where you would most likely use it, someone is true blue. Usually you would add something on the end of that sentence, that description. So someone could be a true blue Aussie or Scotsman for that matter. You might say they're a true blue, sometimes you had dyed in the wool, a true blue dyed in the wool football fan or any other sports fan or supporter of a particular sporting team, let's say. The team I support in Scotland happens to have blue as their colours. So if someone says you're true blue, then I know what they mean. Do you support Rangers? And the correct answer is yes. Okay. Are you true blue? Well, what do I mean by the phrase on its own, a true blue? Well, it means this, that they are unwavering in their commitment. They are extremely loyal. It also means they are real. They are genuine. Now, nowhere in our passage does Paul use the phrase true blue But he does actually point us towards what we would describe as the true Jew. And actually, the challenge and encouragement is to consider whether or not you are a true Jew. Now, immediately, some of us might balk at that and think, well, I don't know that I really want that. Do I really want to be Jewish? Is that what Paul is saying? Why a true Jew? Well, I think you understand, and I hope you've picked up from what we've read, what we even considered with the children, what we mean by that. Are you a true blue Christian? Are you a true blue child of God? Are you unwavering in your commitment, loyal? Are you real, genuine? Has what's taken place in your heart been a real work of God's Spirit in your heart? Or is it just all external? Is everything on the outside trying to impress people and maybe even God without anything real taking place inside? I hope we might all say, I'm a true Jew, true blue Christian, a genuine follower of God. I hope that's the direction you're heading in. For some of us at times we might lack assurance, but we should not. God wants to assure us of his work in our lives. And when we look at our lives and see the direction we're heading, we can have assurance of that. And so this passage really opens up for us a little bit more of our understanding of all that we've just mentioned. And really what it also does is it actually strips us clear of anything that we might hold to, which we might use as a claim to make us genuine believers, but actually is not. I trust we'll have a clearer mind of what God requires of us and a great assurance that we are his. That's why this is such an important passage for us this morning. And so let me begin really by saying that at first reading, I think this is not very easy. A lot of the book of Romans, in fact, is like that. Some of the words, some of the phrases used time and time over again. In particular, we see lots of references in the verses here to the law. We read a lot about circumcision and uncircumcision. The word you is used a lot. It's referring to the Jews. You could replace you with Jews almost every time. So what is it all about? What is going on? How would you sum up this passage and say to someone in a sentence, this is what it's about? Because that's what we want to try and do as we come and we share God's word. We want you to be able to better understand it. And that's not something I can do. That's something only God can do. And that's why I prayed a moment ago, asking that God would open our hearts and ask that he would speak to us. But what Paul is doing in chapter 2, as he's done in the first part that Gerald looked at last week, as he's done in the whole of chapter 1 that we looked at in previous weeks, and that he will continue to do in chapter 3, is to paint actually a pretty bleak picture for us. He takes basically the first three chapters of this book, and he's going to say as we get to verse 23 of chapter 3, verses which are well known to us, I'm sure. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's no difference, there's no distinction. Whether you're Jew, whether you are Gentile, there's no distinction. The picture is bleak for us all, in fact. We have all sinned. We all fall short. Paul actually, in this chapter particularly, is going to great lengths to say that the Jews, despite all their privileges, despite all their advantages, still need to come to saving faith in Jesus. You've got your Bibles, chapter 3 and verse 9 says this to us. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks God, and so on it goes. It's really interesting then, isn't it, that it says, are we Jews any better off? No, because we're all under sin. But actually, Paul's encouragement to us in this chapter is that we should be true Jews. It's a little bit unusual. So we've got to think about what it means truly to be a true Jew. Paul is going to great lengths to say that we all, no matter who we are, Jew or Gentile, come under judgment. That we all sin, we all fall short. And so in verses 12 through to 16 of chapter 2, Paul is saying, judgment will come. And if you remember in chapter 1, he's spoken of judgment coming to the Gentiles. If you remember from verse 16 through towards the end, it speaks of those who suppress the truth. Those who know God but don't honor him as God, they don't give thanks to him. And the danger is that the Jews are reading this going, yep, that's exactly right. Yeah, they do. I see that. Absolutely. Yeah, definitely. And then you get to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourselves because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, you will escape the judgment of God? Paul's immediately putting a stop to any incorrect thinking here. That somehow that by being Jewish, we're going to just be free of all this. We're God's chosen people. We're privileged. He gave us the covenant. He gave us the law. He gave us the sign of circumcision. And so, yeah, all these other people, they got trouble. Paul says, no, actually, all have sinned. All come under the judgment. Problem is that for many Jews, they likely did believe that they were free from this as God's chosen people, that what was true in the previous chapter would maybe not be true of them. But Paul again lays it out clearly for us. God says, all have sinned. What Paul wants to say to them is that they need the gospel. They need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be justified by that faith as much as any Gentile, as much as anybody else. And how he does that and what we'll look at in this passage are two key things that run throughout the passage: privilege and problem. Privilege and problem. Because for them, with all the privilege they had, there was still a great problem. Paul himself, as a Jew, is saying being Jewish is not enough. All the privileges, the advantages you have are not enough. And let me explain to you the problem, he says. Let me illustrate this a little bit, hopefully to help us. I've mentioned before, if you've been here or not, but I've mentioned that when I was at university in Scotland, I spent a summer in America. I had a sales job. I worked door to door selling books. I was to work 12 hours a day to sell books for school-age children, and the profit of that was for me. I was, as such, running my own business. The aim was that you might go back year on year, in fact, continuing to sell, but also building up a team that you managed, and they were all part of your business. Now, perhaps it sounds a little bit far-fetched, even now to yourselves, but at the time, all I could see was the dollar signs. I was absolutely convinced this was a get-rich-quick scheme. One summer at university set me up for life. And I was sucked in because I heard stories of lots, genuinely, lots and lots of people who made this work, who made a lot of money every summer, summer on summer, and who had set up their own businesses, continuing to do this for year after year after year, long after they'd left university. We had a lot of training about the books. We had lots of training about how to approach people at the door, about how to share with them sales techniques, how to actually sell the books, how to take payment, how to give assurance of the product and of delivery, how to go through the whole process with people, loads and loads of training. We also had psychological training because people recognized that it was going to be difficult. There was going to be times you weren't selling much, which for me was the whole time. But you had psychological training to help you. You had people at the end of a phone that you could phone and say, I don't know what to do. How do I do this? They were there to offer you help, guidance, and wisdom. All on hand, a manager and a director directly for me. I had a great opportunity, genuinely, to make something of it. I really didn't enjoy it. I was not good at it either, which didn't help. But here's the key thing that I can take from it, and I do understand. I actually had every resource available to me in order that I could succeed. But I simply didn't use them. I had every advantage given to me to know how to go to people at the door and to try and sell a product. And yet I failed to use these tools and skills. I got in such a rut and I was so discouraged by the work that I didn't do the things I knew I needed to do in order to be successful. And that was my problem. I'd been given every advantage, every privilege, every bit of training necessary, but I also had a problem. And the problem was that I didn't use what I was given. Now, let me suggest this to you. What we find in this passage of Romans is Paul addressing the Jews and saying to them, you have every opportunity. You have every advantage in terms of being God's chosen people, in terms of having the law, and you know what? It's made little or no difference to you at all. And you know why? Because you've failed to do with it what you should have, and that's a great problem. So though there's privilege, there's a great problem. You had it there in your hands and you have wasted it. You thought simply having the law was enough, when instead you should have been living by it. Says that in verse 13, doesn't it? For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. What it means to be a true Jew. That builds a bit of a picture in our minds that we might understand. Paul again is going to say to the Jews, after these few chapters are over, painting the bleak picture for them, you guys need the gospel. Even despite all your advantages and privileges, you need the gospel. You need to come to Jesus by faith and receive him as your Savior. Doesn't exclude you from needing to come to him, to surrender your life to him, because you also are going to be judged. Paul then goes further. You follow on with me from verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? And he goes on, while you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that the one who must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. And it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. He repeats again in these verses that you have all these things and the problem is still the same. You do not do with them as you should. You call yourself a Jew, you rely on the law, you boast in God, you know his will, approve what is excellent. They've got all these good things. They know of these things and understand these things. And if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, they actually know what it is that they should be doing with it as well. That's what these verses are saying. That's what we need to understand here. You have the law, the embodiment of knowledge of truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? He's saying you've got all these things, you know and you understand all these things. You even teach others to do them, and you know what? You're not even doing them yourself. And that's what he's saying. You've got all the privilege. You know actually what you should be doing with that privilege, but the problem is still there. You don't do anything with it. Let me take my example of my book selling a little bit further again. At the end of the summer, we went to Nashville, which was the company headquarters. We went there to settle up our accounts. There was also an opportunity to sign up again for the next year. The plan for me would be that I would come back, sell again, have recruited some people to be part of my team, as I mentioned. Now, I had a terrible summer. I really did hate it. But when this was mentioned to me, that I could come back again, I thought, you know what? I think I'm going to do that. Sounds ridiculous to you. It's funny when you hear other people laugh when in your own mind, when you first thought that through, you thought that was a great idea. You know, I genuinely thought, I'm going to do this. And you know why I was going to do it? Because I knew everything. I knew exactly how to do what needed to be done. I knew how to sell, and I was convinced that I'd be really good at telling other people how to do it. Maybe even better than I was taught myself how to do it. And if they struggled and they had a hard time, I could help them get over that, show them how it should be done. Now, somehow there was a mix-up with my interview to meet one of the directors, and I actually never ended up going back, which is really not a bad thing in the end. I'd had all the teaching, I'd had all the privileges, and you know what? I could pass that on. I could help other people be successful. That sounds ridiculous. I could help other people be successful even though I wasn't myself. I could tell them what to do even though I wasn't willing to do it myself. I didn't use what I had for myself. I didn't want to. I was too scared of getting rejected again. But I was sure I wanted other people to come and experience like what I had and take them on this journey, but help them to do it and experience it better than I had. And that's what Paul says here. You rely on the law, you boast in God, you know his will, you approve what's excellent, you've been instructed in the law, you know these things. You've got the resources and you know what to do with them. A guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children. And you know what? You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Why are you not doing it yourself? Why are you going around telling everyone else what to do and not practicing it yourself? That's what he's saying. And that, he says, is why you also will come under judgment. That is why you also need a savior. Because even though you have all these things, you have all this privilege, it means nothing. If it's making no difference to you. It means nothing if it's making no difference to you. You're not a true Jew. You have the appearance of one. You have circumcision. You were given the covenant. You're God's chosen people. But he says your heart is not circumcised. It means your heart has not been changed. You're not a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not following him in faith. Rather, you're following him by trying to keep the law, believing that that gives you a measure of righteousness. And it says in the very last verse, the true Jew, his praise is not from man, but from God. That says that those who are not true Jews are actually doing all they're doing, and they may get some praise from man, but they will not from God. Things that are external will not gain your reward with God. They will not make you right with God. Coming to church does not make you right with God. Amongst other things. But yet, if your heart is right with God, then you want to come to church and you should come to church. I hope that it's beginning to become a lot clearer what this passage is really truly saying to us. Maybe it was clear to you at the beginning, but I think there's a lot in there that is easily to be confused. Clearly, Paul needed to spell it out to a people who didn't fully understand. So let us be very careful then. There is a very serious warning for us this morning. Loving God as we do, finding a hope, pleasure in his word, let us not have it and fail to use it. Let us not, this is what I was thinking about this morning, let us not have mere intellectual assent towards God. Do you know what I mean by that? Let's not just say, yes, there is a God. Yes, I believe in him. Here's a whole lot of things I know about him. Here's what he wants for his people. And yet do nothing with these things. Don't just acknowledge all these things about God and have it mean nothing to you. Do you actually know him? Do you know him, or do you only know about him? Is it mere intellectual assent, or is it real? Is it genuine? Is it true? Let us also be careful that in knowing God's will, because you do know God's will, it's right here for you. Be careful then in knowing God's will that you do not fail to follow it. Let us not be those who teach others and encourage others to obedience, but then are not obedient ourselves. God's word should truly break us and humble us. It should take us to God on our knees and cause us to trust in him. It should help us realize that we're made right with God, justified only through faith in him alone. Paul goes on from verse 25 through to the rest of the chapter, saying again similar things. The things you have as advantage are only advantage if you use them correctly. They are of benefit only if they produce in you what they should. Verse 25, I hope makes sense to you. Circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Have an external sign does nothing for you. But if you have the sign and it points you towards God and causes you to look to him in faith and obedience and love, well, then it is valuable. The external marks of your privilege are of no value if you're not also then following what God says. If you're rebellious towards God, essentially, he's saying, well, all the external things mean nothing. Are you rebellious towards God? You sometimes turn up your nose and say, I'm not doing that, I don't care. I know what he says, I'm not doing it. True Jew then, genuine followers of Jesus, someone who's had their heart changed by God. That's what this passage is really revealing to us. The Jews had been changed on the outside only. There was no change of heart. There was no inclination towards God. There was only an attempt at keeping the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law points to faith in God as what we need. The law actually points to our inability to keep the law. The law actually shows us that we do need a savior, rather than saying we can be righteous in and of our own accord. So I want to finish, and I want to do that with a couple of questions. Are you right with God today? And if you say you are, what do you base that on? There's only one way to be right with God, and that is through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We read, no one comes to the Father except through him. And the truth is that anyone can come to him through Jesus. See, part of what can be taken from this passage is that we understand there's no religious elite that for whom alone there is the privilege and opportunity to come to God. But anyone can come to Jesus. If they would believe in him, receive him as their saviour, no matter their background, their past, their upbringing, their heritage, anyone can come to him. So if that is you and you do not think that you can or would not be allowed, you need to correct your thinking today. And indeed, my prayer is that you would come to him today. But I also want you to consider whether or not you're a true Jew. You say you're right with God. You understand justification by faith. Is your heart truly inclined towards him? Being justified by faith, does that now result in a love for God? A yearning to live like him, to be transformed? Do you still admit your utter reliance on God, your brokenness before him? Because this is a danger. That we now find our righteousness in how we live, and it is that which gives us the basis of being right with God. And it does not. It never, ever will. Only faith in Jesus will. That is why, and I've already said it in the service, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. You need Jesus and the gospel as much today as you ever did. It's not just what gets you over the line. It's what, as we said last Sunday night as I preached, helps us keep walking the line. Helps us to be these true, blue, genuine, real believers. Looking to the cross reminds us daily that we still have nothing to offer God. That looking to the cross shows us our brokenness still. It's not that we are saved and now we do have something to offer to God. We are still broken, still spiritually bankrupt. And we look to the cross and realize, yes, I must also seek to be obedient. And I'm seeking to be obedient because my heart has been changed and I am full of joy. And I understand I'm right only because of Jesus. And so in joy and in thanksgiving and in worship, I am obedient. My life will show external things. Of course it will. It has to. It is the fruit of all that God has done inside me. I am a true believer, a true Christian. The passage says that outward physical things are not the mark of the true Jew. We are saved by faith alone, both the Jew and the Gentile. I've said what I've just said a moment ago, and I don't want you to hear me wrongly. There has to be outward signs in our lives. The Jews were not saved because of the outward signs in their lives. We will not be saved by the outward signs in our life, but that doesn't mean that there is to be no outward sign. What is seen is the fruit, as I've said, of a changed heart. We are saved by faith alone, but faith is not alone. Faith is always accompanied by good works, always accompanied by the fruit of the Spirit, always accompanied by a transformed and changed life. Two verses to finish. If you remember back in chapter 1, we considered Paul's mission statement as such. He says, "We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations." Paul longed to see the obedience of people that sprang from, that came from faith. There has to be obedience in our life. There has to be an inward change first that produces this outward change. And the final verse we read then in Luke chapter 3. Jesus here, John the Baptist is reading here and speaking, saying, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. These are the Jews he's speaking to. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. We need to walk daily as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, not trusting in a righteousness of our own, but only that which comes from Jesus. Amen. Let me pray.